Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning here in Abbots Cross. You're very welcome to join with us. We're glad that you're able to be here, and we trust that we will, as we have said in past Sundays, that we will know the Lord's help and His blessing and His presence, not only in the church here, but more importantly, as importantly, with you where you are. And let's, as the song says, let's forget about ourselves, let's concentrate on Him, and let's worship Him. And gather the children with you, gather them, because we are going to play a little video of some of them singing later on, and we want to you to take a video of them, perhaps, and send it to us, so that we can again show it to others and encourage them as well. So you're very welcome. Let me read a few verses to you from Psalm number 34. And here's the psalmist. And I want you to take note of some of the words and the way he phrases them. I will bless the Lord at all times. And I can think of many times when he had difficulties and struggles. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So he wasn't always going to be complaining and moaning about the circumstances. He was always thankful that the Lord was with him. He goes on, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Notice it doesn't say he delivered him from all the circumstances of life, because God doesn't do that. But God promises to go with us through the circumstances of life. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we invite you to join with us this morning wherever you may be. And we invite you to join not only visibly and physically, but we invite you to join with us in the Spirit to worship God and exalt his name. And we trust that we may in these days may know his presence. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray and gather your feet, children around your feet, and let's give them the example that they deserve as they grow up, that we are a people of prayer. Lord, thank you that we can gather together in this fashion. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come in every circumstance, in all situations in life. And Lord, we thank you that you deliver us from all our fears when we trust in you. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in every circumstance in life. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us in every circumstance of life. And so we pray your presence will be very real with us today. And God grant that we may indeed experience again the touch of God. Encourage us today, Lord, and inspire us today, we pray. And grant, O God, that we may know the peace of God which passes all understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Stephen and Rebecca are going to lead us in some worship, so please do join with us in singing. And we're singing not to ourselves, we're singing to the Lord. And may he be pleased with our praise and our worship. Thank you very much.
It's lovely to have you with us in our service this morning, folks. Rebecca and I are glad to be able to be here and lead a few songs. I'm going to do that again. It's lovely to have you with us here in our service this morning, folks. Thank you for joining us. Rebecca and I are glad to be able to be here and lead a few songs, and we'd love for you to join along with us and sing. The first one we're going to do is I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving in My Heart.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
The next one we're going to do is How Great Is Our God. You know, we serve a wonderful God, and over the last few weeks of lockdown, I'm sure you found it challenging, as have I, and there have been times when I thought, I've had enough of this already, and I would like to get back to normality. But, you know, God has blessed us in so many ways during these last few weeks. He's blessed us with family and friends and a church and technology where we can keep in touch, and wonderful weather. So in so many ways, God has blessed us, and we just want to sing praise to him this morning. So how great is our God?
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And always see how great, how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And always see how great, how great.
Actually one of my favourites, so it's really nice to be able to choose and sing that with everyone at home, which is lovely. The words the whole way through are so powerful, and they just remind us of Jesus' blood, that it covers our sins so completely and causes us to be free. The next song is There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood moves all our guilty stains. Moves all our guilty stains. Moves all our guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that blood moves all our guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that blood.
Has become a firm favourite in Abbott. It's Yet Not I.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, oh, is my yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ. I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overflow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been.
Thank you, Stephen and Rebecca, for leading us in worship. And what a great truth. Our only hope is in Jesus. But thankfully, our hope is in Jesus. And he is the all-conquering one. Just to bring an announcement to say that tonight we are having a testimony by Amanda Brown. She was formerly Amanda Moffat, but now she's Amanda Brown. And she will be sharing testimony. A young lady from the church here who has been fighting with melanoma, and God has been undertaking, and she'll be sharing in a word of testimony this evening. So we encourage you to forget about Boris's speech, and we encourage you to tune in and hear how the Lord is able to be with us through the difficult stages and issues of life. And then again, we'll have the meeting this evening, the message after Amanda's testimony. Next Lord's Day again, we'll be here as usual, God willing. In the will of the Lord, 11:30 and 6:30. Can I say, if you do have a real need or a need, and you would like to get in touch with us and you would like someone to pray with you, then we have a number of people who will be able to phone you, be able to help you, and be able to pray with you as well. And we would love to be able to be that help to you in these days, if at all possible. Don't forget to use every means available to you in these difficult days to get help. And also, if you want to give a little item or whatever, we're going to do some gift packs for people. And Paul and Gail McConnell have the details about that. And so you'll see his details and contact on our website or at the end of this service. We're just going to try and ground different individuals to encourage them with a little gift, perhaps, that will encourage them on their way. So do please think about that, and if you can, then you can help in that way. And also, we have a number of Word for Today copies here, and if you'd like to get a copy of those, please see contact Paul, myself, or Andrew, or some of the deacons, and we'll make sure you'll get that as well. Now we're going to have a children's talk, and today we're keeping Rebecca busy. And Rebecca's going to speak to the boys and girls. And right after that, we're going to play the little video of a couple of Sundays ago where the boys and girls singing along with us, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Thank you, Gary.
Morning, boys and girls. Over the past few weeks, I've been doing some gardening. And I have been planting some lovely flowers in plant pots to put in my garden. But when I was planting my flowers, I realised that I needed to make sure my plants had to have everything they needed so that they can grow properly. And this made me think about a few things. It reminded me about a few things from the Bible. The very first thing that my plants need is sunlight. My plants wouldn't grow very well if I left them in the dark. In fact, they probably wouldn't grow at all. And this reminded me of how Jesus is like the sunlight. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light that leads to life." And it made me think about how God shines his light into the parts of our lives that have sin, and how when we put our trust in him as Saviour, he doesn't leave us in our dark sin, but he forgives us and he helps us to live a light of life, a light that is pleasing to him. Next, the next thing my plants need is lots and lots of soil, so I'm going to add some more into my pot because I'm planting sunflower seeds and they need loads of soil. And the soil helps the roots of my plants to grow down deep into the ground to make the plant strong enough to grow up into a beautiful flower. And all being well, I'll have some nice sunflowers in a few weeks. Soil helps the plant get all the good food from the ground that it needs to grow. And this made me think about us as Christians and how our Bible is a bit like the soil. If we read our Bible every day, we get to learn how amazing God is. And this helps us to be rooted in him so that we can stand strong in our faith. The last thing I was thinking about when I was planting my flowers is that plants need water to live as well. I have to water my plants every day to make sure that my plants don't stop growing, and so I'm going to give them some water now. This made me think about how water is like prayer, and how it's really important for our Christian lives that we talk to God every single day. We can pray for our families, our friends, the things that are worrying us, and even the little things that you think don't matter to God, they do, and it's really important. We can pray to God all the time, wherever we are, and he hears us, and he always answers. So even though we're not at church at the minute, you can pray to God at home, and he still listens, and he still hears you. My plants need all of these things every day to grow into beautiful flowers that they were meant to be. They wouldn't grow as well if I forgot to water them, or if they didn't get enough soil or sunlight. In the same way, if we have Jesus in our lives, if we read our Bible and we pray every day, then we can grow into boys and girls and men and women who can be used by God to do amazing things. I hope you're all well, and I can't wait to see you all back in church soon. Bye.
Thank you very much for those wee contributions. Don't they really lift your heart as we listen to the children as they're taking part in the service? And I really appreciate those parents who sent those little videos in. They will really never know until we meet again just the encouragement that it is to the folks of the church to see the boys and girls, which was a major element in our services every Sunday morning as the boys and girls would come and sing their song. Can I encourage the parents, please, that in these vital and difficult days, to make it a matter of priority that the children are gathered with you for the services as much as and as far as is possible, that they may be encouraged and that the habit won't be lost and that the lessons will be learned and that it will be a normal, natural thing, even after all of this is over, where families will gather together and worship God in their homes, which I believe is vitally important in these days. So thank you, everyone. And if you're wondering who Rebecca is just one of the folk that comes to the church here, and she is not Stephen's daughter. A few people have asked me, who is she? They are just ordinary folk who come to church. And I think Gary has more of an interest in Rebecca than anyone else. And so we appreciate all of these folk who help us in the service. And again, Jonathan and Gary are involved in the service this morning. And Stephen Barr puts together the little videos for the children. And we greatly appreciate that. And there's another little item we're adding on to the service this evening, this morning, which will be the work of Stephen Barr and Drew Kirkpatrick as well. So we're very thankful to people who are helping us to be as real and as relevant and as near familiar as possible to what we're used to on the Lord's Day. We have a number of people in hospital that we want to pray for. We want to pray for Ian Cameron continuing to combat this infection that he got at the hospital. And we know that they now know what the infection is as he's fighting cancer himself. Now we want to pray for him. And also Ashley Luke has been brought into hospital and she is fighting the COVID virus as well. Then David Hamill, which would be a brother of Anne Bissett's, we want to lift him up before the Lord. And there's a woman called Rosemary that we've been asked to pray for, a young woman who's fighting with cancer. And then, of course, my friend Karen. She'd be awfully disappointed if she didn't hear me mention her name again. And I also want to pray for God's people. I want to pray this morning that we'll not be hiding or hibernating, as I believe that is the temptation for God's people to do, but that God would inspire and impact our hearts to be more involved in seeking to be all that we can be in these difficult, dark days, as we live in not only a dark, not only for those who live in difficult times, but we'll be lights in a dark place and especially at a dark time. Let's bow together in prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, thank you for the fact that we can lift all these individuals up before you. We pray, dear God, that each and every one may know your grace, your help and your touch, even upon their bodies today. Lord, we pray also for Esther's mum who continues to need our prayers on a daily basis. And, oh God, all of those that I've mentioned previously, Lord, that you'll draw near to every one of them and ease their pain. But, Lord, more importantly, ease their anxiety. May they know the grace of God abundantly. We pray for your people, Lord. We pray for you, us, your people, that we may truly be inspired, Lord, to serve you in whatever way you would open up for us. That we will be a people, Lord, who are lights in a dark time and in a dark place. Lord, we pray that we will be portraying the love of Christ. And, O God, will be the hands and the mouth and the feet of the Lord Jesus to those who need a touch from God at this time. Bless, Lord, we pray, and those who are isolated at home, and Lord, those who are feeling and the acute loneliness and all that it brings with it, Lord, we pray that the gracious hand of God will draw near to each and every one. Be with, Lord, those who are in hospital with COVID-19 and those who have been affected in their homes and those who have lost loved ones. Lord, there's much confusion, there's much sadness, there's much anxiety. Oh God, we pray that you'll dispel the clouds of darkness and despair and misery. And may the light of Jesus Christ lighten the homes of every and the hearts of every individual who are listening to us today. Bless your word now, Lord, as we turn to it. We ask that we may know your help, we may know your grace, Lord, that you may truly work in your word and through your word and give us a better understanding of who you really are as we turn to your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, and I've encouraged you every Lord's Day morning to please have your Bible on your lap with you. And we're going to read a few verses, first of all, from Job chapter 1. It is very, very difficult to get out of Job chapter 1 because that sets the basis of everything that we have, that we are ever going to say over the studies in Job. And can I also say we spent the last three services introducing to you Job, who was a significant man, a suffering man, and he was and all of that. And also we've introduced to you the enemy, the devil, and his part that he played. And we're going to go a little bit deeper now into who our God is in this service as we look to God's Word. So I'm asking you to turn with me, please, to Job chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. And then our text for this morning, which is over in chapter 3. Let's read together God's Word and ask God to really impact our hearts today. Job chapter 1, verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters, that is Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, said, "The oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and have fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And over to chapter 3 in the verse 25. "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. You know, folks, you know you're going to have a bad day when the insurance company tells you that you're insured for falling off the roof, but you're not insured for hitting the ground. When the doctor informs you that you're allergic to chocolate, you know you're going to have a bad day. You know you're going to have a bad day when your child's school calls you up in your home and tells you that they surrender. You know you're going to have a bad day when you find a half of a worm in a half-eaten apple. You know you're going to have a bad day when you find both contact lenses, or you put both contact lenses in the same eye. I wonder, when did Job realize that he was going to have a bad day? Was it when the first messenger came, or the second? Or was it beginning to dawn upon him when the third messenger came that life was about to take a serious downturn? Since coming into the ministry and the Lord's work, I've had the opportunity to walk with people through virtually every experience of life. I've seen romantic relationships develop within the church. And I've seen those relationships end up at tying the knot at the altar. I've been there to dedicate their children, advised about life's decisions, jobs and calling. I've seen many of those who come to Christ go on with Christ. I've often been invited to their celebrations. What a privilege it is to be being part of people's lives. Not only have I seen the good stuff, but I've also seen the bad stuff as well. The onset of debilitating illnesses, sad separations, heartbreaking rebellion of a child, domestic problems, called to the scenes of serious accidents, sudden death, many, many times. In fact, one of the most poignant and most difficult scenes that I ever had was when I was called to the death of twin boys, Ivan Thompson's grandchildren, and asked to conduct the service. Many times I've been asked, how do you do it? How can you see all of these things, these bad things, and still speak and preach about the love and the goodness of God? I just say I wouldn't be able to see these things unless I'd been called into God's work. It's a privilege to be called into God's work, to walk alongside people who go through some of the most terrible events possibly that you could possibly imagine. Things that are, as we would say, as we see that Job said, are their worst fears. Yet it's a privilege to be called to be the servant of the Lord, to seek to help when the many questions arise. There are over 330 questions in the book of Job. In the book of Genesis, there are 160 questions. In the book of Matthew, there are 180 questions. In the Psalms, which is 150 chapters, there's 160 questions. Job, with his 42 chapters, has 330 questions. Why is that, you might say? Because its theme is human suffering in its various forms. Job and his times are no different from ours. When suffering occurred, the questions come flowing. Job is the perfect example of rags to riches, which is the title of our service today. From rags to riches, or from riches to rags. Job is on top of the world, and then it's all snatched away from him in a moment, in an instant, which is expressed by his response: that which I most feared has come upon me. Now, our message today took a sudden turn yesterday morning. I thought I was well prepared, and I felt this text really impacted my heart, and I felt that it's a question that many are asking today in its various forms. As we consider our day, is there any more relevant book than the book of Job? Is there any more important subject to look upon than to look into the sufferings and the questions that come from our sufferings? When there's much confusion, even wrong interpretation, false assumptions, and the place that God plays in it. So I believe it's very pertinent today, as we go through the life of Job, to seek to give us some understanding, draw the parallel of Job's sufferings alongside the pandemic that has stopped the world in its tracks, and see if we can answer some of the questions or the confusion that is in your life. From our text in Job chapter 3 and verse 25, I notice that Job is no different from any person that was ever born. He obviously knew of dangers. He obviously knew of tragedies. He obviously knew of catastrophes that had fallen in the world before in his day. So that just tells me one thing. Pestilences and tragedies and plagues are nothing new. Job being the oldest book and being one of the most ancient of individuals we read about, still knew of tragedies and pandemics and pestilences and catastrophes, and he said in his heart, I hope that never happens to me. I still have a vivid memory of the day when I was learning of our second son's birth. As the couple of days began to unfurl as to the severity of his condition, and also the fact that he was a Down's child, compounded by the fact of what I knew and how I knew people back in those days, had a kind of a suspicious approach to anyone who was born with Downs. And so I can remember thinking, this can't be happening us. This happens other people. And we could easily think of this pandemic and be thinking, this can't be happening. This happens in other times, in other countries, in other places. And I've said from this pulpit before, it was all right when it was happening in China. But it was different when it jumped over the seas and over the many miles. And the first death occurred in the UK. Our first reaction to devastating tragedies and pestilences is denial. It can't be happening. We are so abhorred by the enormity, the scale, the implication of certain disasters, and we decide, I'm glad I didn't live there. I'm glad I didn't live back then. We've heard about the bubonic plague, the Black Death, the Spanish flu, and many others. And we've learned the history and we've read the history and thought exactly what Job thought. And it's probably what you're saying right now. The thing that I feared most has befallen me. We've wondered how folk in those days handled it, dealt with it, and thought, how could we deal with it? And here we are with the many mixed emotions and feelings and a confused understanding of what God could possibly be doing through it. Some say, I don't know what to think or to say. Some have their hearts filled with paralyzing fear. Let me give you a brief outline of Job and the sufferings that came upon him. There were four messengers with four different accounts of things that have happened, but they are in three categories. And I'm just going to give you a very quick outline. And so if you want to write them down, there's not rocket science. First of all, chapter 1, verses 13 and 17. The first messenger brought him a message of terrorism. Terrorism. Job was a victim of a terrorist attack. That's what the Sabians and the Chaldeans represent. The Sabians were a tribe from the northern Arabia at that time. The Chaldeans were nomads from Babylonia in Mesopotamia. What do we say when acts of terrorism occur? How can God let it happen? The second category of sufferings that he experienced were natural disasters. Chapter 1 and verse 16. There were two natural disasters. One was lightning and the other was a wind, the Sirocco of those days. And the lightning had caused a fire and set his farm and his houses on fire. And what was left standing after the fire was blown down with a severe wind called a Sirocco, a natural disaster. What do we say whenever natural disasters strike our world and strike our land? Why did God let it happen? And the third thing was that of disease, chapter 2 and verse 7. I don't know what disease he had. I do know that many people try to investigate as to what kind of disease he had. But does it matter? Does it really matter what these boils were? All we know is that Job was able to say he was hurting from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. It reminds me of the story of the man that went into the doctor. And he says, Doctor, it hurts all over the place. And he touched his arm and he says, it's sore there. And he touched his head and he says, Doctor, it's sore there. And he touched his leg and he says, Doctor, it's sore there. The doctor told him he had a broken finger. Picture it. Picture it. One moment life is great. Job's eating almonds and fruit with his family. Life is good. It's satisfying. It makes sense. It's in order. God is good. And the next day, life is turned upside down. He's dazed and he's confused. He's in pain and he has no answers. He has no understanding. He's not privy to the things that were happening in the elements. But you notice this. Because I noticed it yesterday morning. In all that Job experienced, the Bible says, he never cursed God. He never complained to God. And I wonder, is that why God, because he never used his lips to criticize God. I wonder, is that why God said, is there anybody more perfect? Because there was something in Job that didn't complain. Notice how this compares with you and I. Nationally, we've just exited the European Union. Our new government promising wonderful things, great prosperity. The mayhem and confusion of Brexit was passed. Mind you, we would have accepted anything if we didn't have to listen to Brexit anymore. Nationally, things were looking at least as if we were moving out of the Brexit stalwart. Personally, we were getting on with life's plans. Holidays booked, weddings booked, ambitions were being formed, decisions were being made. Personally, spiritually, we had God all wrapped up in a nice little box. We were comfortable in what we believed about God, confident that we had all the bases covered should there be anything that would take place that we couldn't understand. And sure, our life, as we thought we were living, was pleasing to God, just like Job. Then in a moment, everything fell to the ground with no apparent hope of anything changing anytime soon. And we, I can say, can identify with Job much more today than we could a few months ago. We couldn't have imagined that we'd be here without any real glimmer of hope in the immediate future. In the middle of this, and this is the burden of my heart for this service, God's people need to know what they believe. And they also need to know how to answer the many questions that the world is posing to us on a daily basis. And if you are really engaging with the world, as you ought to be as children of light, then I want to tell you, my dear friend, we need to be aware that we are going to be asked many questions. And we need to be able to answer those questions. And if you're not facing questions, what are you doing? How are you living your life? Have you downed tools and have you hibernated? I like what John MacArthur said, and I read it, or I heard it, I think it was a month ago when all of this happened. He said, that the worst that can happen to a Christian today it can actually be the best for us. And I know what he meant. Because if we contract the COVID-19 and we lose our lives as a consequence, it can be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm not saying that you go out and flaunt the laws. You know, I've said that several times and I'm not going to say it again. I'm not asking you to flaunt the laws. But I'm asking you to think, we as God's people, how can we answer the questions? How can we be light in a dark world if we're hibernating? We ought to be the shining lights in this pandemic, says John MacArthur. We ought to be a beacon of hope. We ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us. We ought to be reaching out to our fearful neighbours who feel hopeless and a sense of insecurity and are confused. And be able to be Christ's hands, Christ's feet and Christ's mouth in these days. Right around the world, Christians are doing this. Samaritan's Purse in New York have set up a hospital and for 70 beds to be able to minister to those who have real grave needs. And over again we see account after account. And my burden for us here in Newton Abbey, and wherever you may be listening is listening from, what is your burden? What are we doing? Are we hiding? Are we saying, I don't care about you so long as I'm all right? I'm having a good time? Is that what God has called us to do? Is that what God's plan is for us? How do we answer the many questions? The thing that I feared most has now happened to me. I want to try and answer some of these questions. The pandemic cannot be distant or distanced from God. You know, people trying to vindicate God or defend his integrity try to distance God from anything bad that ever happens. They try to separate God, who's a good God, from the bad stuff that happens in our world. But we can't do that. And people who try to distance God from the bad things, they say things like this, that God made a good world, but man has destroyed it. Or they say, God made a good world, and he's let the world just organize itself, and he's taken his hands off. And others go to the other extreme, and they say, it's the devil that's doing it. But as we meditated last week, Satan is not all-powerful and does not possess all control. He's accountable to God. And however unpalatable it may be, my dear friend, God is in control of this pandemic. Mark my words. You see, God is able to accomplish his sovereign will. And I take great comfort in the sovereignty of God. He is in full and complete control during this pandemic. Otherwise, this world is out of control, and I have every reason to fear. You know what? Job knew this. The elements prove that God runs the world. Turn with me to Job chapter 37 and verses 6 and verses 10 and 11. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. And verses 10 to 12. By the breath of God frost is given, and by the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned around about by his counsels, that they may do whatever he commandeth them to do upon the face of the world in the earth. And we have a wonderful picture of Jesus when he stilled and he calmed the storms and the winds and the waves. God is in control of the winds. And whenever the fierce winds hit our earth, know that God could calm it and stop it. He's in control. The elements prove that God runs the world. But the element proves that God refines the world. What did God use to bring judgment upon Noah's day? A flood? What did God use to bring Jonah to a place of discipline and obedience? Was it not a storm in the sea? What did God use to break the heart of Pharaoh and drive him, cause him to release the children of Israel? Was it not plagues and diseases? What was it that God used to chastise David for taking a census of the people? Was it not the death of 70,000 people through a plague? And I'm not saying, folks, that God is chastising the world. But neither am I saying that God is not chastising the world through this pandemic. But what I am saying is just because we're going through bad stuff, we can't distance God's sovereignty and rule and authority within it. And therefore that brings me hope. I can trust him through it. This pandemic is not and cannot be distanced from God. Now, second thing, this pandemic is not evidence of God's non-existence. Richard Dawkins and his breed will be out in force, saying that this pandemic proves God does not exist. And here's how they voice it. You've heard it, I've heard it 1,000 times. Here's what they say. The Christian's God, the God of the Bible, is all-loving. The God of the Bible is all-powerful. The God of the Bible is all-knowing. The Christian's God of the Bible is all-just. But evils and tragedies still thrive. Therefore, this God of the Bible does not exist. That's what they say. Now, I believe I broached this subject away beginning at the very first segment or the first offering of this particular series. C.S. Lewis, I remember quoting from him, who was once an atheist himself, said, "Actually, disasters prove the existence of God. How do I know a line's crooked if there's not a straight one? How do I know and consider what is wrong if I don't have an idea of what is right? How do I know what is dark if I don't have an idea of what is light?" And he goes on to say, well, why in this world would we have eyes if in a world of darkness if there was never going to be any light? You know, dear folks, just because catastrophes happen, and just because we don't seem to be able to line it up with the God of the Bible, we cannot take it as evidence that God does not exist. I like what David Jeremiah says. He says, "A large number of deaths is no more evidence of the non-existence of God any more than one death is that existence is evidence of non-existence of God." It's at times like these where we're in excruciating circumstances that our emotions and our senses are heightened and people scramble around for a cause and the enemy's an opportunist and he seizes on the great, the extraordinary, the extenuating circumstances and he says, "There's the evidence, there's the proof." My dear friend, it doesn't prove a jot. Not a jot. And we all know where death came from anyway, don't we? "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He's the author of death. And that's a whole other subject. This pandemic is not evidence of the non-existence of God. Thirdly, this pandemic does not exhibit who God is. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10, just very quickly, of Job. Notice what is said there, and this is where Mrs. Job comes into her own. Now she said in verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as the one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this did Job not sin with his lips. His lips. You see, we may take this line, maybe not deliberately, but unconsciously. You see, whenever we succeed in something, or whenever the sun's shining, what do we say? God's good. Whenever we accomplish something, what do we say? God's good. Well, does that mean then, whenever we don't succeed, and when we don't get victory, and we don't accomplish something, does that mean that God is bad? Now, we might not believe that, but that's often how we sound. Whenever we attribute the sun shining as being good, what does that mean? Does that mean whenever it's raining, is God bad? Whenever a baby's born, God is good. But whenever a relative dies, does that mean God is bad? You know what Bill Gates says, don't you? Bill Gates says, "Never waste a good crisis or a disaster." The atheist and the evolutionist. And the devil never wastes a good disaster. He maximizes every bit of negativity possible. Here's how it goes. Whoever would allow this almighty God, whoever he is, who is able to do whatever he decides and whatever he thinks, if he allows this, then there's a side to God that I don't like. This thinking This attitude is evidence of one thing, ignorance of God and his ways, and the arrogance and pride of a heart. I think back to the Omagh bombing. I think back to 7/11 or 7/7 in London. Or I think back to when ISIL was running amok, totally devastating, vile wickedness never seen enacted against innocent people before. I think of when the tsunami hit Asia. 150,000 people died. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, fires, famines. And people ask, why did God let it happen? What kind of a God is he? Now we have the coronavirus. And a good God wouldn't allow that to happen, surely. Well, just remember what Job's answer was to his wife in verse 10. He said unto her, thou speakest as the one of foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, I want you to be very gracious with Mrs. Job, because Job has been very loving in his reply to his heartbroken wife. Remember, she also suffered the death and loss of her loved ones. What he really said is this, and listen very carefully, this is important. Darling, don't let our present circumstances distort what you think of God. Because I want you to notice something about Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job was still with Job in chapter 41 and chapter 42, and she gave Job another 10 children. Here's a godly wife. And Job is not castigating her and criticizing her for being just like them. He said, listen, darling, don't allow yourself and don't allow the circumstances of what has happened to us to make you become like the ungodly world in which we live. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of thinking that comes from godless people, he says. Don't let that thinking of ungodly people determine who or what you think about God. Here's what one writer wrote about the tsunami in Asia when 120,000 people perished. He leveled his attack against God and he said, if God exists, and I most certainly hope he doesn't, but if he does, he ought to be ashamed of himself for letting happen what happened in Asia at the tsunami. That sort of attitude chooses to reject God when things are good and blames God when things are bad. How quickly we forget, even God's people, how quickly we forget the graces and the blessings that far outweigh the things that are unpalatable, 10 to 1. Think of the many years of relative peace we've had. We celebrated there on Friday, the VE Day, and how all those wonderful men and women gave their lives so that we might have freedom. And we celebrated the victory, and people were singing in the streets. And we do this, don't we? We clap the NHS and we thank the NHS, and it's right and proper. But do we ever thank God for the NHS? Do you ever thank God for those soldiers who gave their lives so that we might have freedom? Not to flaunt our freedom and live in poverty and live in slavery to the devil, I might add. Think of the 50, 60 years ago when you worked to live. And if you didn't work, you died. And now you can live without working. Think of the life that has been enjoyed, full of plenty, full of gladness and happy. Think of all those, that life that we've had where we're well and healthy, and the relative few hardships we've experienced. Then how fair is it then? Unfair is how selfish and totally absorbed we are of ourselves with this attitude. When God exists for me and I'm my own God, and the only thing that should happen to me is good things. People reject God when they're well. And they think God is obliged to help them when they're sick. People disregard God when they're rich. And they castigate them when they're poor. People forget God when life is sweet, but they demand of God when life's bitter. That fear, that dear friend, is a picture of the ways of the world in which we live. And Jesus gives us an answer in Matthew 5, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God does what God does. And eternity will teach us why God allowed what he did. When he did. Where he did. Mind you, as I was writing this sermon, I wrote this down. Why do we think God owes us an explanation for anything anyway? Notice the last thing about this pandemic. This pandemic cannot eclipse who our God is. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. I want you to read with me verses 9 to verse 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is no one like me. I declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, and I will bring near my righteousness. And on he goes. Some say that the pandemic in which we are and the disasters that befall our world proves that God isn't as powerful as we think. That he couldn't prevent it. And I want you to hear this and hear it well. Disasters and pandemics will not, shall not, nor ever could defeat our Almighty God. He is on top of it all. What do we learn from our studies in the book of the Revelation? In our studies in the book of the Revelation, we discovered that God is sovereign. We saw that he's in control of everything. Now, let me apply this to you. This pandemic, the World Health Organization, the National Health Service, the Chief Medical Officer, the Chief Scientific Officer, and Boris, and the many who are scrambling to try and prove that they've got a handle on this. My dear friend, they're trying to prove that they've got it under control, and yet not one of them are able to keep their word because, and I can say this with all sincerity and with all confidence, because we have it at our doorstep. And if all we have is the word of a few mere mortals to comfort us in this situation, no wonder people's hearts are failing. Every Thursday we stand at the doors and we clap and applaud the NHS and we thank God for their bravery. But what can the NHS or any aid worker or care worker do except ease life and maybe extend it a little? But we haven't managed to save one life because death has a 100% success rate. A success rate. One out of one people dies. Way back in Band Aid, if you remember Bob Geldof, he received his knighthood not for his music, but he received his knighthood for getting banded and he was healed. He got that knighthood for the fact that he had saved so many lives. He hadn't saved one. All he had done was brought a little bit more comfort and a little bit more ease to those that were already dying. Not a bit of wonder people are filled with anxiety and terror. If all that they have are the feeble hands of man to put their confidence and trust in, let me tell you, this pandemic has not overwhelmed, has not overpowered, has not eclipsed our God. Our God is able. He is able. He is able. Now, I have another message burning in my heart on this subject. I'm having to restrain myself from going into it. But I want to give you one little snippet of it, and it is this, that in everything God has a purpose. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. And that everything that he has that has a purpose will always ultimately bring glory to his name. And I think of the fall in the Garden of Eden. What would we know about redemption? What would we know about salvation? What would we know about God's deliverance? What would we know about Calvary? What would we know about Christ? What would we know about the resurrection, the atonement, healing, the restoration, if it weren't for the fact of the fall? What would we know of God's love? What would we know of God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His long-suffering? My dear friend, what would we know about the heart of God if it weren't for the fall of man? And I want to tell you furthermore, we know more about God's love and grace and His forgiveness than any of the angels that are His right hand in heaven in glory. Dear child of God and dear unbeliever, God has it all in hand. This pandemic will not defeat Him any more than the many plagues that have stricken our world since time began. He has a purpose for it, and I hope and I pray and I trust that we don't miss His purpose for us here in Abbot's Cross or wherever you happen to be listening to. If Job or this pandemic teaches us anything, it is this: plagues, pestilences and disasters have been around from the beginning, and they will be around until Jesus comes. Are we going to listen to God, trust Him and respond in a way that honours Jesus? Is this not a time to reveal how much we are like our Saviour? The only hope that any of us have, and the only hope that the world has, is to have faith in Christ and His power to save and deliver. He took the devil full on in the wilderness and defeated him. He took the hordes of hell on at Calvary and He defeated them. He took on death itself and He defeated it. And He can take your fears and your worries and your anxieties and He can slay them in your life. In a moment, God has slain every idol and every god that is in the heart of men with this virus. And He's able to lay every fear and every burden that you may have. Because, as I said earlier, He is able. He is able. He is able. Don't listen to the heathen, the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever, the skeptic, the politician and the devil. And don't become like one of those that Job refers to as the foolish scoffers, just waiting to get a dig at God. Trust in God now. And the worst thing that could happen to you will be the best thing to happen for you, to be taken into glory. Your sin will be disarmed. Your sentence will be discharged. Your soul will be delivered. Yourself will be dethroned. And your security will be prescribed by trusting in Him. And then He says, go and tell the world. I'm finishing these two verses. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those that hate me. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. I will never leave you, says the Lord, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. May God inscribe, may He write this message on our hearts. And may He get us out in doing, seeking how we can bring light and hope to the world. Instead of retreating and hiding when the world is looking to God's people for guidance and hope in these days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that as we bring this message to a conclusion, that You will write it on our hearts, Lord, that You'll bring peace and comfort and help and direction and guidance and all that God can give to every heart that's listening. Lord, help us. Take us out of the doldrums. Take us out of the doom and gloom. Take us out of this negativity of thinking and wondering and hoping. And Lord, we pray that You'll give us to be those people that will serve You with a full and a glad heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said to you earlier on, we have a little treat for you in that we're going to sing another song. Or you can listen to it or sing along with it. It is Before the Throne of God. And it is a recording that is from one of the other services before we were shut down. And you will have the whole congregation singing. Do please sing along. And we're thankful to Stevie Barr and Drew Kirkpatrick for working this for us. Thank you very much. May God bless you. See you this evening.